Hey family, good to be with you. We hope you're doing well and hanging tight in this season. We began a series in 1 John a few weeks back, and we'll be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 this morning. The title of this message is Examining the Heart. Examining the Heart. Let's read 1 John 2, verse 1 through 6. It says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless our time in your word. We pray that you would bless it, Lord, that you open up our eyes to see you, to see ourselves, God, and see the world, that we would see it through your lens, God. You'd help us to trust you with everything that's going on, God. So many crazy things happening. I pray that you would really settle our hearts, give us your peace, and speak to us, God. Change us from the inside out. Have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Examining the heart. Scripture has much to say about the heart, and I don't mean just the organ, right? I'm talking about that deepest part of who you are, why you do what you do, what it is that drives you in life. Scripture says that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so Scripture makes much of the heart and basically says all of the issues of your life, and for many of us, there are many issues, all of those things spring from your heart. That's the root, right? Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words that we say flow from the heart. Scripture has much to say about the heart. And it's interesting, if you've ever known someone, had a friend, maybe there's some instances I can think of where I've known someone for maybe a couple of years, 2 or 3 years, and we've built a friendship, we built that trust, and then one day, or sometimes gradually, things begin to happen where you begin to see that person's true colors. It could be something they say, it could be something they do. Maybe you've experienced that in a friendship, maybe with a family member. There comes a point in time where you recognize that, man, this person's heart is not good. It's not for me. And what you've thought previously about them, you begin to second guess because of what they say or what they do. It's very important, I think, for us as we look at this passage to think about our own hearts. And we'll get there in this passage where John wants to really challenge us and say, where are you at with Christ? What is your true heart's desire? We're going to see a few different instances of this in this passage. We're going to see, first of all, John's heart for his readers, the first part of verse 1. And then we're going to see Christ's heart for sinners in verses 1b through 2. And then lastly, we're going to see our heart for the Savior. And that's in verses 3 through 6. First thing we want to see is John's heart for his readers. Notice what he says here in the first part of verse 1. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." It's interesting to see that there's a slight change of tone here in chapter 2, verse 1. If you remember from the previous weeks, John has been speaking to us about some challenging things. And he's going to speak about some more challenging things in the weeks to come. But it's interesting to note how in verse 1, he just addresses them and with this term of endearment, really. He says, my little children, right? John is probably an old man at this stage in his life. And you could almost hear his gentle fatherly tone that's coming through as he writes these words. John has seen much and he's learned much. We saw a couple weeks back that he's spoken to Jesus. He's got to hear Jesus. He's interacted with him. He's touched him. And this is a man who experienced the risen Christ. Many of John's rough edges have probably been smoothed over at this stage in his life. Right? It seems as though his heart had softened towards people. Remember that this was the same guy who wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume those who rejected the ministry of Jesus. And so think about what happened to John as an old man. Now he could look back and say, wow, Christ has transformed my vengeful spirit and turned it into a spirit of love. And yet John's not a complete softy, right? First John is loaded with some hard things, and some of those things we'll see this morning. There are some challenging things that he brings up, but I think it's amazing to see John's example in this, because what he does here is he really takes a moment to reaffirm his heart towards these believers and towards us, really. And I think there's something important for us to get here. As we seek to speak truth into each other's lives, we must reaffirm our love for each other, not just by what we say, but by how we say it. We've got to take time. We don't always want to just be challenging each other or seeing the worst in each other. We want to be truthful, but we also want to take moments to reaffirm our love for each other. And I think that's what John does here in the first part of verse 1. He's beckoning them, saying, my little children, I'm speaking to you as a father. I'm not speaking to you from a place of frustration or from a place of self-righteousness. I'm speaking to you because I love you. And John wants to make that emphatically clear to these people. And I think as the body of Christ, we need to carry ourselves in a loving manner with each other. Right? People are not our project, but these people are our family. The church is a family. He calls them children here. And so I think as God's people, we can't afford to lose sight of what the Christian life is all about. We're called to love God. We're called to love others. And I just want to say for a moment, many of you have been doing an amazing job at this. I know it's easy to kind of go on in the season and kind of forget and not show appreciation. I know we're not seeing each other as much, but I just want to say that as a pastor here, it's been a blessing to see you guys engage and to really reach out to the community, whether you're bringing a snack or some goodies, just reaching out and showing intentionality towards each other. It's so honoring to God and it's so edifying for the body and for our community to experience that. And so I just want you to know that we appreciate you. We praise God for how he's moving in you. I know we're not in an ideal season, but I think it blesses the heart of our God when we choose to press in and be a blessing to community, when we reaffirm our love and our heart for each other. And so let's not grow weary in doing those things, because God is working in more ways than we know. And he'll be faithful to water those seeds that we've sown. You might think, man, is this even making a difference? And I would just say, yes, it is making a difference. The way that you've reached out to the church community and to your neighbors, those things do not go unnoticed by the Lord. And you never know what impact God is having in people's lives by the little acts of obedience that we carry through on. John goes on, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Remember that this is one of John's reasons for writing this letter. This is the third reason John gives for why he wrote this letter. He said in chapter 1, verse 3, that he wrote these things so that we would have fellowship with each other and with God and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, the very next verse, that he wrote these things so that our joy may be full. And then he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, that another reason why he wrote these things was that we would be kept from sinning. John's heart is to see God's people walk away from sin and walk into holiness. This is a very important call on us as believers. We all know this, right? We all sin more than we would like to. We all sin more than we would like to admit. We feel the weight of this call, that we're called to live a life of holiness. As we see John saying, hey, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. We think about our week and you're like, man, that was like the defining marker of my week. I just kept sinning. This command can seem like a heavy, crushing load. And this is why the next section is such good news for us, because in the next section, we're going to see Christ's heart for sinners. We've seen John's heart for his readers and for us, and now we're going to see Christ's heart for sinners. John says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. John says, I'm writing these things to you so that you wouldn't sin. But at the same time, John understands the reality that we will sin from time to time. Right? We are living in a fallen world. And even though we're believers in Christ, that doesn't mean that we're going to live a life of perfection from here on out. Now, he's not excusing our sin. Okay, but he's giving us a way forward when we sin. And I think this chapter is filled with tension. From chapter 1 and into chapter 2, we have these kind of things that there's just this tension there in the text. It says, hey, if someone says they're not a sinner, like, that's not true. They're a liar. The truth isn't in them. But then he's like, well, if we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he's like, well, I'm writing these things so that you wouldn't sin. And then he's like, man, well, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so I feel like there's this tension that John is trying to communicate and say, hey, there are no perfect people. You will sin. When you sin, this is the call. This is how to proceed. This is how to go forward. And what we see here in this text is really Christ's heart on full display for us. And as believers, we must not lose heart in our fight against sin. We must not allow our sin to cause us to despair. Think about the things that plague you, the sins that seem to plague you. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. Whatever it is for you, there are certain sins that we all struggle with, might be different for each one of us. But what the cross of Jesus Christ tells us is that sin doesn't have the last word. Jesus has the last word. This is amazing truth for us to receive. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I think we think a lot of times about the earthly ministry of Christ, but we don't think about Christ and what he's doing right now. We know that he's going to come back one day, but it's like, what is Christ doing right now? Hebrews 7:25 says, man, he's living to make intercession for you. He's able to save you fully and completely to the uttermost. We don't save ourselves. Christ saves us. We don't maintain our salvation. Christ is the one who sees us through. And he intercedes for us even now. And here John tells us that not only does Christ intercede for us, but Christ is our advocate when we sin. What's the difference between Christ as intercessor and Christ as advocate? I love what Dane Ortlund has to say about this. He says, intercession is something Christ is always doing, while advocacy is something he does as occasion calls for it. Apparently, he intercedes for us given our general sinfulness, but he advocates for us in the case of specific sins. And so what he's saying there is Christ is always living to make intercession for us. This is what he is doing, always. But then he says, hey, when Christ is advocating for us, this is where We sin and Christ steps in and he really goes to bat for us. This word advocate, parakletos in the Greek, it's found four times in John 14 through 16, and I think we're going to see it again in 1 John. But each time it's used in John's gospel, it's used to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus said that he was going to leave, he'll ascend back into heaven, and the Holy Spirit would come and would help. It's translated helper, comforter, counselor, companion. This is really the essence of it. And really, the idea behind it is someone who goes before you on your behalf. Jesus is the one who steps in for us. When we sin, we have the best lawyer, the best attorney possible, showing his wounds, showing the evidence. He's not saying that we're guiltless. He's saying, yes, they are guilty, but I paid for their sin. These are the wounds. This is the evidence. I have to prove it. His heart is for us, you guys. I think we really have to capture Christ's heart for us. When we sin, what do we do when we're in that position? Do we wallow in shame and despair? Or do we realize that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous? And this is his joy. It's his joy to be our advocate. This is the whole reason why he came. Right? Jesus paid the price on the cross for our sins and cried out, "It is finished." And so now when we sin, he's actively advocating for us. He doesn't come in like a crooked lawyer, right? Trying to make it seem like, hey, this guilty person is actually innocent. He comes in and agrees that we are indeed guilty, but that his sacrifice was sufficient to pay our debt. And so we must not leave in our Christian lives, we must not just leave it with confession. We must receive this forgiveness from Christ, this gift. We must claim the promises when we don't feel it, when we feel like, you know what, I confessed and I'm forsaking this, but I still feel like I'm wallowing in shame and guilt. Man, get the authority that you have in Christ Jesus and say, you know what? No, I'm not going to go off of how I'm feeling. I'm going to claim the word of God for what it says. And what the word of God says is that I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So even if I don't feel righteous, I'm receiving the word by faith. Guys, this is powerful. This will transform the way we live our Christian lives. Listen to these words from Samuel Gandy. He says this, "Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none." I love those lines. So good. Because what we see from Scripture is that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That Satan accuses us before God. Did you see what he did this week? Did you see what she said? This guy says, "Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none." Christ himself has says, "I will remember their sins no more." Right? Christ obviously does not forget anything. Right? How could he forget things? What that language means is that he chooses to not hold our sins against us anymore. It's like they're buried in the deepest part of the ocean. John goes on to say in verse 2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus is a propitiation. It's an interesting word. He's the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for our sins. Our greatest need in this life, and in this season, there are many needs. Our greatest need is to have the wrath of God removed from us and to be brought into right relationship with God. That's what it means that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He absorbs the wrath of God in his body, in himself, so that we might have life. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3, verse 36. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. This is heavy. The one who believes in Jesus has eternal life. The one who doesn't, the wrath of God rests upon him. I would just challenge us in this season, you guys. I think with this virus, there are so many things and our antennas are up, right? We're on high alert right now. When there is a threat that's going to affect our health, that has a potential to affect our health, we get very serious about that, right? When there's a physical threat. And I think that's good. I think we should do that. But guys, I think that there is a very real spiritual threat. And I think that the people that we're surrounded with, they are in danger. There are many people who don't know God. There are many people who don't receive the Son. Therefore, they don't have eternal life. And what John 3:36 applies to them, the wrath of God abides on them. I think if we were to have eyes to see the spiritual condition that people were in, it would radically transform the way we carried ourselves. It would radically transform what we said to these people. It would radically transform how we brought the gospel and how we prayed for them, right? I would encourage us with that intensity, with just a fraction of that intensity that you're seeking to put precautions in for your family with COVID, which I think is great. With such a fraction of that energy and that fervor, pray that God will give you eyes to see people who are under his wrath. This is sobering. The fact that every single person is going to die one day and stand before God, very sobering, right? Unless Christ comes back and takes us, like that's the reality of it. Where are people going to go? John wants us not just to understand that Jesus took the wrath for us. He says, but he also took it for the sins of the whole world. This salvation is available to all who would believe in Jesus, right? We know from Scripture that not everyone's going into heaven. We know that there will be a judgment. But this invitation is extended to every single person, and we want to see as many people delivered from the wrath of God and brought into a relationship with Christ as possible. Jesus endures the hell that we deserve so that we could experience the heaven that he deserved. I pray that God would impress these truths on our heart. The last thing I want us to see is in verses 3 through 6, and that is our heart for the Savior. Our heart for the Savior. John says in verses 3 through 6, listen to this. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We've seen John's heart for his readers. We've seen Jesus' heart for sinners. I want to look at our heart for the Savior. How is your heart for Jesus this morning? Is it lukewarm? Are you like, man, you know what? I've been in a better place spiritually. Right now, I'm kind of just coasting. I'm kind of being lazy. I'm not really engaging. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that you know him? This is the language that John is using here, right? He says, by this we know that we have come to know him. If you say that you know Christ, are you experiencing this assurance that's available through him? I overheard a conversation recently, and the gentleman he's an older guy, maybe probably about 80s. And he starts talking about, somehow heaven comes up, and he made like a side comment, says, you know, someone said, hey, so, you know, something about heaven. And the guy says, well, yeah, I hope I get there. And I felt like, man, I want to say something, but it's not, you know, my conversation, but I'm kind of in this area. It just weighs on me, you know, because I'm thinking about that situation. That was this past week. And I'm like, man, this guy's probably 80 something years old, wondering about where am I going to go when I die? And I think many people, this is the attitude towards heaven. We hope that we get there. I hope that I'm good enough. I hope that God lets me in. And what John is wanting to communicate here is that, hey, you can know that you know. He's going to give some tests for us to know, do we really know Christ? The message from Scripture is clear. You can know today that you're going to heaven. Whoever believes, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This call throughout Scripture is to put your faith in Christ. It's to not trust in your own righteousness. It's to confess your sin in all the ways that you've tried to manipulate God, that you've tried to earn God's favor. And it's to say, you know what? I can't do anything. Like, I'm broken. I need help. And Jesus says, I'm going to come in. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'll never cast you out. Remember that the context of 1 John, right? These false teachers, they're bringing a message about receiving this deeper type of knowledge. Knowledge that goes further than the Word of God. They're claiming to know God. And one of the beliefs many people think that they were believing was that you could know God while walking in disobedience to the commands of God. So how you lived your life and what you said you believed didn't really matter much. And it's interesting to see that this is still a very real thing in our day. How many times do we meet people who say that they are Christian or they believe in God, and yet their life does not testify to that reality? They are graceless, unkind, unthankful, stubborn, unforgiving people. And if we're honest, we are those people. I think the thing is for us is, can we admit that? Can we say, you know what, I don't have it all together. There are areas in my life where I fail to live in light of the Word of God. I think it's about being honest about these things and allowing Christ to work in us and to transform our hearts. We are going to sin from time to time. But what John is saying here is, hey, if someone's living in these deep patterns of sin, a lifestyle of sin, if their life is unchanged and they're saying that they know God, they're living a lie. He says, don't be deceived. If someone continues to live a life of disobedience to God's word, that person doesn't know Christ. Right? The call of Scripture is to confess, forsake, and to grow in holiness. The grace of God, this gift that God's given us, it's not meant to just be a, you know, get out of jail free card. It's meant to change us at the deepest part of who we are. It's not stagnant. It's not just like, this is what I say I believe and it doesn't affect my life. It's like, this isn't just like a Sunday thing or like a Bible study thing or prayer meeting thing. It's like, this is my life and the gospel affects my work life. It affects my marriage. The gospel's to leak into every part of our lives. It's not just like an add-on to our lives. It is our life, right? Christ is our life. Spurgeon said that the grace that does not change your life will not save your soul. It's powerful. How can God come into someone's life and that person remain the same person they've always been? If God is the one who's bringing new birth, He's giving you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit is there to make you holy, to make you more like Christ, to make you walk in purity, to help you. And if that's not happening, John's saying, you have to examine what it is that you truly believe. Because he says, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now notice, we don't keep the commandments to get into right favor with God. There's no amount of commandments that we could keep. We've all broken commandments at one point or another in our lives, probably weekly, probably daily and multiple times a day. But he says, if we keep his commandments, this is the fruit of our faith, not the root. The root is belief in Christ. The fruit is an obedient life. He says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you're saying one thing and you're doing another, and that's the tone and tenor of your life, John's saying, you don't know Christ. And he challenged us last week, right? He says, hey, remember who God is. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so we're called to walk in the light, to reflect the holiness of our God. Jesus has some challenging words for us in light of what John is saying here. In Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, listen to what Jesus says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Man, these are scary words from Jesus. What is he saying here in this text? He's prophesying about the judgment day. And he's saying, there are going to be people who come to me on judgment day and they call me Lord, Lord. They're saying the right thing. They say that they believe in me. They have a profession of faith. And more than that, they even look like they're Christians. You know, notice what these people say in verse 22. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? What are they doing here? They're saying we had a profession and we even lived it out. We were doing the ministry. We did good things in your name. We did it for you. But what does Jesus tell them? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not I once knew you, but you fell out of my good graces. No, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is very challenging because that list of things, we were like, man, if someone's casting out demons or doing mighty works in the name of Jesus, we would tend to be like, those people, they're good to go. But what Jesus says here, man, I never knew you. That's some scary language, and that should cause us to examine our lives. See, these people thought, hey, I'm going to get in because I'm doing all these things for God. I'm doing ministry. I'm a good person. I'm doing works in the name of Jesus. I'm whatever it is that you want to say that you're doing for Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just about saying the right thing or even doing ministry. It's about living a life of holiness. It's about growing in godly character, because that's what Jesus says at the end there. The problem was, hey, you workers of lawlessness, you can do these things for God and yet hold on to your sin, have a private life of sin. And Jesus says, don't allow your sin to get in the way of your relationship with me. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30. He speaks about the danger of sin and the need to get rid of it in our lives. He says in Matthew 5, verse 29 through 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. I know this isn't popular or fun to talk about, but man, these are words from Jesus. Notice how serious Jesus gets about sin. He's like, if your right eye causes you sin, tear it out and throw it away. Is he really saying to do that? Why aren't we all doing that? No, I think he's driving a point. He's using this imagery to really hit this truth home, right? Because you could throw away your eye, you could throw away your hand, and yet you could still sin with your mind. He's really using this language. He's saying, do whatever it takes to get the sin out of your life. Sin is damning in its nature. If we hold on to these patterns of sin, if we live comfortably in our sin, Jesus says, you are facing the threat of hell. And I don't know how you slice and dice this passage, but I think it's good for us to take the Word of God how it is, to not put our own spin on it or just say, you know what, I'm going to interpret this in light of my framework. And I think if you're a Christian, you can never lose your salvation or whatever it is that you believe. I think we really have to allow the Word of God to challenge us. Yes, our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ, but this call to be holy and to walk in obedience is also there as well. Obedience is not legalism, right? Anytime someone says obedience, our thought is like, oh, they're being legalistic. No, Jesus said that we're to go out and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that he's commanded us. This is part of what it means to be a disciple, means to walk in obedience. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Obedience is evidence that we truly love Christ. I know these scriptures are heavy. My heart in this is not to cause you, those of you who know Christ, to doubt your salvation. It's really for those of you who are living in these habitual patterns of sin, where you're living comfortably in sin. I'm not really speaking to the person who is repentant, the person who feels a sorrow, the person who is sinning but says, man, I want to confess, I want to get right, I feel the weight of my sin. I think that's evidence that you do know Christ. This is really for people who are living comfortably in their sin, who have embraced patterns of sin. This is the tone and the tenor of your life. If this is, if there's patterns, if there's things that you're walking in that don't please the Lord, and this is like a continual basis, I would really encourage you to examine your heart. Where am I at with Christ? Have I truly repented? Have I truly seen my sin for what it is? That it put Jesus on the cross? That Jesus has made me new? That he's calling me to confess and forsake my sin and to get right. Guys, through the gospel, we've been given a new heart with new desires. And I pray that God will give us soft hearts, sensitive hearts that are open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because the enemy always wants to use sin to beat us up with. He wants to bring us to a place of despair. He wants to drive us away from the presence of God. But the Holy Spirit wants to call us closer to the Lord. To our advocate, say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm in trouble. Jesus, I feel like I'm drowning in a sea of my sin. Anytime we humble ourselves, Christ is right there. He loves to come to us. And I think we're going to see him as we truly see our sin for what it is. We're going to see Christ for who he is. And as bad as our sin is, we're going to say, wow, how great is Christ, because he took all of this on himself. He did, and he showed us the ultimate act. He lived a perfectly obedient life because we couldn't. And he died the death that we deserved so that we wouldn't. And he's extending this invitation and saying, whoever would believe in me will have eternal life. We are saved because Jesus perfectly obeyed and he died in our place. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And now in response to God's grace, we're called to walk in obedience. And it's not in our own strength. We can't do this just by trying harder. We do this by confessing that we're weak and unable to do it. But we say, hey, that's why there's a power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that we'd be filled up, that we'd be able to do this and live a life of obedience, not by just trying to grind it out, but by being, by, by, but by being empowered and energized by the Spirit of God, saying, Lord, work in my weaknesses. Help me. Give me strength this week to live a life that glorifies you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the truth of your word would be impressed upon our heart. I pray for those who are fearful right now, God, who are like, man, I just feel like this is weighty and this is hard to hear. I pray you'd remind them of your love, Lord. I pray you'd remind them of the cross, that you came for them, you came for us. When we were at our worst, Christ died for us. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to look to you at when we sin, Lord, that we would look and say, man, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, that we turn our eyes from ourselves, we examine, we confess, we get right, but then we turn our eyes to you and say, well, thank you that you're perfect. Thank you that you came, that you died on the cross for our sin, that you rose again, that you're coming back, that our salvation is secure, that you're able to save to the uttermost those who come to Christ. I pray that you would empower us with the Holy Spirit, Lord, to live lives that glorify you. We confess, Lord, there are many areas in our lives where we're walking in disobedience, where we have wrong attitudes, we're walking in self-righteousness, we think we're better than other people, we're envious of what other people have. We confess we fall short, Lord. Help us to go forward, to get right with you, and to really call out to you and allow your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to give us boldness. God, there's so many people around us who need you, who don't know you, God. And we pray that you burden our hearts to give out this gift of the gospel, that people would know where they're going, that they would enjoy this relationship with you and with your people. Help us to be your witnesses. Go before us. Give us opportunities, Lord, to speak your word, to love on people. In Jesus' name, amen.